Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. And boy, are we going to do that today. Well, you know how the Word of God says that, Jesus said, the truth will set us free. We will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. You know, we've got to read our Bible so we can better know who God is, who we are because of Him. We need to know His promises and what His Word actually says so we can live it out, believe it, and put our whole lives on the rock of His truth and the rock of our salvation. We're going to talk today to two key leaders whose lives were just completely transformed by the living, breathing truth of God's Word. I'm so honored and blessed to welcome Dr. Mark Rutland back to the program. His new book is titled 21 Seconds to Change Your World, Finding God's Healing and Abundance Through Prayer. Wait until you hear what God showed him through the Lord's Prayer and through the 23rd Psalm. We'll get him on in just a moment. Then second hour, Heather Holloman joins me again to talk about what it means to be seated with Christ, that we don't have to fight for a place at the table of grace if we're in Christ. I really do believe God has something for you both hours today. I pray you're able to listen both hours. But remember, if you're not able to, the podcast will be up shortly after the show. You know, I got to tell you, and I told this to Dr. Rutland last time he was on the program, that, you know, in my quiet time in the morning, you know, because God does delight in every detail of our lives, it's better to pray about things than it is to worry about things, right? In my quiet time, I really get into the nitty-gritty of things that are on my heart or that keep me up at night. But then I move into the bigger story of my role in the kingdom story of praying prodigals who come home, praying for the persecuted, for human trafficking victims, for the issue of terrorism, for ungodliness in our nation. And I go after that stuff in prayer. And then I always finish with the Lord's Prayer. I've been doing this for years, and it's so living and breathing to me. I don't know if you've ever seen The Lion King, but when you see, I think it's Simba, it's been so long, but the big lion on the cliff and all of the animals down below, I picture that when Christians, believers, fellow believers. So here I am, a person who takes God at His word, and nothing is impossible. So I'm going to dream big dreams, pray audacious prayers. But then when I step in rank amongst millions of other Christians, it reminds me I'm one, but I'm one of many. And I picture all of us, the throng together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. It just puts things in their proper place in my life and gives me a proper perspective of who God is, that I'm one, but I'm one of many. And that's just something I've done for years, and it's just the sacred, precious time. And last time Dr. Rutland was on the program, he'd said, I don't remember if it was off the air or during our conversation, he said, I'm writing a book on the Lord's Prayer, and I got to come back and talk about it. I'm like, we would have asked you first. Title again of his book is 21 Seconds to Change Your World, Finding God's Healing in Abundance Through Prayer. This book is flying off the shelf, and we've got a handful of copies to get into your hands today. Let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Mark Rutland is a founder and president of Global Servants, which he began in 1977 with his wife, Allison. Over the years, Dr. Rutland has continued as the president of Global while serving as a senior pastor and university president. He wouldn't say this in his bio, but he's known as kind of the comeback king. He goes into these troubled organizations, turns them around, and they're just one amazing story after another. He is the author of 14 books, including Launch Out Into the Deep, God of the Valleys, Most Likely to Succeed, and the one we're talking about today, 21 Seconds to Change Your World. Dr. Rutland, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's always an honor to be with you.
I feel the same when I get to talk with you. I'm always just wiser and richer after our conversations. So wondering, as you've been on the show plenty of times, you know that we love to start out talking scripture. And I'm just wondering if there's a verse or passage. I already know what you've been pondering for the last few years. But do you have a particular verse that you can share with us?
Yes, I surely do. I believe that the key verse of the 23rd Psalm is often overlooked. If you ask most people what is the most important verse in the 23rd Psalm, they quote the most famous one, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But I don't believe that is the heart of the 23rd Psalm. I think it's the first four words of the third verse. He restores my soul. Mm. And that's a great promise for your listeners today.
And it's true. That's what's so amazing is He absolutely does that. And if you don't mind, if we could start from the beginning, you opened the book with just a very honest time about a hard, terrible struggle through depression. I've been there, and that's one of the things I pray for people all the time. Would you bring us to that place, how you felt, and how God first lifted your chin?
Yeah, I think that it's hard for people who are going through a time of, say, failure, business collapse, or marital failure, or something like that. I think it's hard for them to hear someone say that there is a very lethal toxicity to success. But the toxicity of success can actually exceed in danger to a person the toxicity of failure. I was at a very great time in every way of success. The university I was the president of at that time, Southeastern, was exploding in growth. 7 out of 10 years, we were the fastest growing regionally accredited Christian university in the United States. We built tens of millions of dollars worth of buildings, raised that money, spent money building, growing. And in the middle of that, Susie, I hit the wall. I have struggled on and off since junior high school with, I don't think it's anything somebody would call clinical depression, but times of darkness, loneliness, sense of fear, and of separation from the intimacies in my life, sort of a feeling that I was living in a phone booth. I couldn't reach out to anybody. And this was often belied by a pretty ebullient personality. I'm outgoing, but that a lot of times I would be alone. I was just seized with panic and darkness. And in that year, it was a difficult year for our marriage. We've been married nearly 50 years now, the summer of 17, it'd be 50 years. But that was probably the worst year of our marriage. And I came to a place alone in my house in the dark of the night. I mean, I'm not alone. Allison was asleep in the bed, but sleeplessness is often a problem with all that. And I was just pacing the house, and I kind of asked myself what I thought was a rhetorical question. Am I going to pull out of this? Am I going to get past this? And, you know, I'll tell you, Satan makes house calls, and he is happy to answer any question you ask. And I said, am I going to get out of this? And I heard a horrible voice inside myself say, you don't have a prayer. And it knocked my legs out from under me. I nearly collapsed. And immediately the Lord rushed in, and it was the first time in a long time I had heard his voice. And he said, you do have a prayer. You have a prayer if you will just use it. And immediately the Lord's prayer popped into my mind. And I have gone since then, 10, 12 years since then, I have prayed the Lord's Prayer, Susie, I guess probably thousands and thousands of times, 10, 12, 50, 100 times a day. And it has become life and meat to me. And then I began to combine it with Psalm 23. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful spiritual journey in my life.
So powerful. As you started to pray that prayer, I mean, well, let's talk first about, and you address this in the book, there's sort of a two perspectives on this prayer, that by relegating the Lord's Prayer to just liturgy, that we, our mind, you say, is makes this, we sort of make it a mindless suffix to the pastoral prayer. That's what you wrote. It reminds me of kind of in anything, in exercise, in relationship, in anything where we start out with wholehearted engagement, but we end up in kind of disengaged autopilot. Talk first about the camp that maybe has abandoned the prayer because that's all they've known it as, is liturgy and kind of repeating commonplace words.
Yeah, I think there were sort of the Lord's Prayer in the latter part of the 20th century took sort of a 1-2 punch from the church. The one punch was a liturgical setting. I grew up in a very liturgical Methodist setting. It was prayed, you know, every Sunday morning at the end of the Lord's Prayer, but it was we droned through it with bovine enthusiasm. It was not prayed, it was recited. And I think then a lot of people in other liturgical faiths, whether it's Lutheran or the Roman Catholics, you know, who call it the Our Father. I have a friend who's a Jesuit priest, and he told me that in the Catholic community, it sort of became associated with punishment because you would go to confession and say to the priest, you know, well, okay, I did this and this. And you would say, okay, say 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers and mow the church lawn. And so he said it became the Catholic version of writing on the blackboard, I will not talk in school. So he said it didn't make you want to pray it because you're being punished. And then the charismatic renewal movement, of which I'm a child, and the Pentecostal world then sort of pitch the baby out with the bathwater, because it sounds liturgical and traditional, then we won't do it at all. And as a result, many people sort of abandoned the Lord's Prayer for one reason or another.
Amazing. I remember in the book you said you, when you were the president of Oral Roberts University, you actually had a student's mom call and complain because you'd led the students in this prayer. And she complained that her daughter was subject to such a spirit-killing practice. And she was actually talking about the Lord's Prayer, the very prayer Jesus told us to pray. And then, you know, you've also, and I've heard this as well, other Christians have thought the prayer just to be too basic and too elementary. How, you know, have you observed that we've gotten there? I mean, you've explained the extremes, the charismatic and the Catholic movements of kind of where we've put this thing. But otherwise, how has this thing just been so sidelined? Are those basically the two main reasons?
Well, I think the third reason is probably something more positive and to be charitable. And that was the emphasis on free prayer. To pray passionately and to pray in say prayer meetings and just to, you know, to open up and pour your heart out to God. And that is great. I hope nothing I write about the use of the Lord's Prayer in any way says people shouldn't do that. What I am saying, though, is that this is, after all, the prayer that Jesus taught. It's the only one he taught. And I think that it is the, if you were to never pray anything but the Lord's Prayer, I'm not saying you shouldn't, but if that were to be the only prayer you ever prayed, you have actually prayed everything. It is the comprehensive prayer of the believer. Every issue and aspect of life is covered in a 21-second prayer.
Absolutely amazing. I've got to read this from your book because it's not only great content, it's absolutely beautiful writing. Now, I want you to picture Dr. Mark Rutland in this Valley of the Shadow. Many of you are there right now. Just listen to this. He writes, I said the Lord's Prayer multiple times a day, sometimes scores of times. I clung to it, clutched at it, as a drowning man clings to a raft in the idle of a storm, racked seas. It was my friend, my comfort in the night. I meditated on it, grew to cherish its words, its structure, its brilliant and magnificently anointed economy of language. Not a syllable is wasted, not a jot or tittle superfluous, yet its perfection is more, far more than literary genius. Its power is supernatural. It is the greatest prayer ever taught or prayed. It heals, delivers, protects, empowers, and provides for those who pray it. We're going to take a break here in just a couple of moments, but would you say, Dr. Rutland, as you kind of worked your way through the rhythm of this prayer, did you land on certain aspects at different times and just camp on lead me not into temptation or our Father? Is that how that worked for you, where you just sort of emphasized smaller portions and then backed up and looked at the prayer in greater context again?
That's exactly right. Because it becomes so familiar, becomes so much a part of you, you find that specific phrases surface over and over again in specific times. For example, in times of danger, deliver us from evil. I've said it in great times. I was under arrest in Africa one time and just said, deliver us from evil, deliver us from evil. I just repeated it under my breath probably 100 times in the context of that. You find that the prayer becomes extremely vivid contextually in specific phrases.
Absolutely amazing. Okay, and here's a new detail I just learned about you. You were in prison in Africa once. Not heard that part of your story yet. You continually surprise me, I'll just say that. Talking to Dr. Mark Rutland today, title of his book, 21 Seconds to Change Your World, Finding God's Healing and Abundance Through Prayer. Give us a call if you got a question for Dr. Rutland. I want to give him as much time as possible. We'll open the phone lines a couple of times. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Hey, if you want to go in a drawing to win a copy of the book, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put 21 seconds in the subject line, include your mailing address, and maybe you'll win a copy. Back with Dr. Rutland in a moment. Talking to Dr. Mark Rutland today. He's got an amazing book out titled 21 Seconds to Change Your World, Finding God's Healing and Abundance through prayer, and he's looking at taking a much deeper look at the Lord's Prayer and at the 23rd Psalm. And he says one of the most important lines in the 23rd Psalm from his perspective is that he restores my soul. He does that. He restores our soul. So amazing. So when you were in this valley of the shadow, Dr. Rutland, and you started to marinate in the Lord's Prayer and just sort of land in certain aspects and know these truths on a deeper level, how and when did you finally make a connection to the 23rd Psalm as well and see a parallel there?
That's a really good question. I think it evolved rather than an event. I'm not sure exactly when it happened. I began to say them back to back, and the way they weave together the connection points all through it, it's a series of synapses in which the concepts of both the devotional pieces connect, and it just began to come alive in me. It was, I described it to somebody the other day as a spiritual cocktail that they mixed together in a way that I had never seen before, and it gradually happened, and then it really opened up for me.
So cool. In the book, you do this, you give us kind of a parallel and a brief history between Jesus and David and make connections. And looking at these two side by side was quite amazing. Would you do that for us? Just give us some history and connection between both Jesus and David.
Well, there's some fascinating contrasts and some things that are both very, very much in connection. Their connection to Bethlehem is absolutely amazing. They're both born in Bethlehem. They're born 1,000 years apart. David was born 1,000 years before Jesus was. That's when he wrote 23rd Psalm at some time during his life. They're both Jewish, of course. One is the king of Israel. One is the king of kings. Genealogy is connected. They are connected genealogically, and their concepts of the character and nature of God are quite connected. David is in 23rd Psalm. Of course, he's a very complex character. David is, and not without his sins, but he has a very unique view of, in terms of the Old Testament, of our relationship with God. And it's David who really illumines this issue of the caring, nurturing. He uses the metaphor of the shepherd, but Jesus uses the metaphor of fatherhood. But they both begin with that. Mm. If you think about the two pieces together, they both begin with the existence of God, our Father who is, and the Lord is. So in philosophical terms, they both begin with the isness of God.
Love that.
They both end with the eternity of God. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, and I walk in missions, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So they both begin with the reality of God, and they end with the eternity of God. And in between is every providence, protection, presence, healing, blessing, is all between those two, and they touch at every point.
That's such an important point in this day. You even talk about in this day of so many me-centered worship songs that the Lord's Prayer both begins and ends with God alone. And really, that's where he belongs. He's the beginning and the end. He belongs above all. But we actually do ourselves talking about me-centered, but it really does hurt us if he's not put in his rightful place, doesn't it?
When we begin with the holiness of God, hallowed be thy name, and we end with the kingship and the glory and the power of God, in between that, we find tremendous latitude to seek blessing and help and healing. But that's where you start and that's where you end. God, your name is holy, and your kingdom and your blessing and your power are forever and ever and ever. In between that, you can ask God for a lot of things.
Indeed. And then you break down the Lord's Prayer. Praise, petition for God's kingdom and will, petition for daily providence, petition for forgiveness and healing from unforgiveness, petition for protection from sin and evil and or the evil one, and praise. Do you want to take, we're going to kind of look at the parallel a little bit more between this prayer and Psalm 23, but do you want to speak to any of these sections that maybe especially struck you, surprised you as you dug into them a little bit deeper?
Well, let's take the one I mentioned just before the last break, and that is deliver us from evil. I cannot think of a more pertinent and relevant prayer to be prayed over ourselves and our people and our children, our grandchildren, our nation in this dangerous 21st century than deliver us from evil. And there again, you see, there's the connection. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Jesus says, deliver us from evil. It's the prayers connect. And I was, I didn't want to make it sound as though I went to prison in Africa. I was under arrest. I was arrested and being held by some armed soldiers who were all drunk, stoned out of their minds. And just began to pray the Lord's Prayer, particularly just saying over and over again, deliver us from evil, deliver us from evil. And this sergeant, a female sergeant who was so drunk, her eyes were bloodshot, she started screaming at me, what are you doing? And I just said, I'm praying for you. I didn't tell her. I was praying, deliver us from evil.
Yeah, that's true.
I just said, I'm praying for you. And she just started screaming at her soldiers. And they loaded all the things they'd pulled out of the car, and we drove off. And wow, it was an absolute deliverance.
Wow. And just for the record, being arrested or being, I mean, being in prison or being arrested by scary, drunk soldiers, I think they equal in scary to me. I mean, that's...
A drunken soldier with an AK-47 is a walking nightmare because you don't know if he'll shoot you by accident. You're just as dead as if he meant to do it.
Exactly. We just got about a minute and a half before we take a break. But speak to that person, if you would, Dr. Rutland, who does deal with fear, especially given the news reports day in, day out of just, you know, moral implosion of terrorist attacks randomly in every which way we see. How can they, when they pray, how can they find more faith in their heart when fear kind of wants to have the last say?
As you pray, as one prays the Lord's Prayer in the 23rd Psalm back to back and weaves them back and forth, I believe that it is almost the end of fear. It's almost impossible to be afraid because you pray yourself into that. Suppose you reverse the words in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Try it this way, Susie. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of evil, I will fear no death. There is nothing. If I'm in evil, I don't fear death. And in the face of death, I will not fear evil. There is no fear to me because my Father, the Shepherd, holds me, directs me, and guides me. When I'm in His will and under His kingship, what can be done to me?
Wow. That was for me today. Wow. Talking to Dr. Mark Rutland, author of the book, 21 Seconds to Change Your World, Finding God's Healing and Abundance Through Prayer. As I mentioned, I don't know if they can keep these books on the shelf. We've got a few copies to get in your hands. Why don't you email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put 21 seconds in the subject line. Make sure you include your mailing address because I don't have time to run after it. Right now, I've got 449 emails in my inbox. So you see, I can't run after you. So you come after me, and four or five of you will get a copy of this great book. More with Dr. Rutland when we return. Glad you tuned in today. What a powerful, sacred conversation we're having with Dr. Mark Rutland. He's got a brand new book titled 21 Seconds to Change Your World, Finding God's Healing and Abundance Through Prayer. And he writes, when we begin by stating God's worthiness to be praised, even before we make a single petition, we make it clear that we understand the ground rules. The Lord is God and we are not. He alone is worthy of our heart's praise, so worthy that even His very name is holy. And Dr. Rutland, you're paralleling the 23rd Psalm with the Lord's Prayer, and that's how you break the book down. And you touched on this a bit, but Jesus saying, Our Father who art in heaven, and David saying, The Lord is, starting with, The Lord is my shepherd. Let's go to that second part where Jesus is saying, Hallowed be thy name, and David, The Lord is. Unpack that a bit, especially in a day. I mean, I love that there's been more conversation about intimacy with God, but with that, it seems the pendulum at times swings to a casualness as if He's some kind of fishing buddy, and we forget to revere Him and acknowledge Him as holy. Would you say a word about that?
Yeah, it's actually part of the beautiful contrast between the two. I want you to think about this. David is a king 1,000 years before Christianity is ever thought of. And his approach to God is a much more familiar. He uses this pastoral view. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He sees God as caring for him, leading him, guiding him, getting to the right place at the right time. He sees himself, he's thinking back to his childhood as a shepherd boy and how that is such a beautiful little pastoral turn. Then all of a sudden, in the middle of the 23rd Psalm, David changes metaphors completely. It's like he switches to a different poem. And now he sees himself as the guest of a great host who's preparing bounty, anointing his head with oil. His cup runs over. It's almost an extravagant view. He begins almost like a farm boy and ends like the guest of a mighty king.
Hmm.
It's a very, very rich poem. Jesus, on the other hand, 1,000 years later, he prays a prayer that is much more straightforward. It has less poetic language and much more intimacy. Our Father who is in heaven, your name is holy. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, may your kingdom be established, and your will be done. And now it's a much more earnest petition for the lordship of God. It's interesting for that. You know, these are both Jewish prayers. This is an interesting thing, Susie. You'll like this. I was preaching on the Lord's Prayer on this book at a huge church in California. And afterward, a lady said, look, I'm a visitor. I've never been in a church before. She said, would it be okay for me to learn this prayer you taught today and use it? She said, I like it. And it just resonated with me. But do you think it's okay for me to use it? And I said, yes. Why would you think it wouldn't be? She said, I'm Jewish. She said, I've never been in a Christian church before. But she said, I love this prayer. And I said, ma'am, it's a Jewish prayer.
Hmm.
I said, it was taught to Jews by a rabbi who never met a Christian till after he died.
Hmm.
I said, it's Jewish. I sent the manuscript before it was finished to a friend of mine who's not a Christian. He's a Jewish scholar in Jerusalem, Devin Nekrutman. And I asked him for some comments on it. And he said that the Lord's Prayer is decidedly Jewish. It's all plural. You hear the language is all our Father, forgive us our sins. We forgive those who trespass against us. He said that's very Jewish, to pray for the people, the nation, us. But he said the 23rd Psalm is very seldom used in Jewish ritual. He said sometimes on the last prayer of Shabbat or in some Ashkenazi Jewish ceremonies, but mostly the 23rd Psalm is not used in Jewish ceremony. And I said, why? He said it's too intimate. He said there's nothing plural in it. It sounds like personal piety. He said, really, the 23rd Psalm sounds more Christian, and the Lord's Prayer sounds more Jewish.
Yeah,
isn't that delightful?
Wow. And you see them interweave, and you see how they really both display both the greatness of God and the nearness and the intimacy of God. Talk to the person, though, who's not ever, I grew up Catholic. I met Christ in eighth grade, and I'm no longer a Catholic, but I love some people in my life who are Catholics. And I want to say, though, I know plenty of Christians who grew up Catholic who got so far away from revering God's name because it's so linked with them with a kind of a boxed, stale religion. And they just love this closeness, but they would say that they don't really get the reverence, the honor, even a fear of God. And I've tried to explain when I've had conversations, this isn't like a terror of God. It's an honor towards God. Maybe you, the scholar, can unpack that a little bit better than I can, because we've got people listening from all walks of life. What do you say to that person who knows that that's part of how we approach God, but can't really reconcile because of maybe past beliefs that they've had?
You know, Susie, I believe that even people who have walked intimately with God, who have known what you're talking about, you can get into a place where you're so wounded, where you're so hurt that you actually can't think of what to pray. And there are people who have drifted away. What I say is this, look, don't struggle so much with what to pray. Pray the prayer you've been given. And not everybody. This is especially a word for men and the women who are your listeners who buy books for the men and their families. I say to men, men are not easily and frequently gifted in prayer. Women actually have a spiritual edge on men, and most men know that about their wives. It's It's one of the reasons they're intimidated about praying in front of their wives. It's one of the things that hinders husband and wife devotions. They're afraid they'll pray something stupid. And so what I say is, look, pray the Lord's Prayer with your wife. So you can't think of a better prayer than Jesus did. And so I'd say, if you can't pray for an hour, maybe you're not David Brainerd. Maybe you can't, you know, kneel down in the snow and pray for 2 hours. But you can. Anybody can pray 21 seconds. If you will invest yourself spiritually, open yourself for 21 seconds, I promise you, it's the way back in.
Such a good word. And just for the record, we have as many men listening today as women, and I'm thinking you're speaking straight to the heart of some gentlemen listening today who needed to hear what you had to say. So now I'm picturing you in this valley of the shadow, walking your way through this time of depression, and you pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What did that come to mean to you, Mark, as you prayed that prayer in the context of depression?
All right, this is the most important question you've asked me or could be asked about the Lord's Prayer. Now listen, this is so huge to me. This became so huge. When you say the Lord's Prayer, if you learned it from the King James Bible, as I did in my childhood, it's in earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Subsequent translations changed the preposition to on, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Either way is correct. It's a mistake to build a theological structure on a preposition. But when you pray it in or on, it has a sense of meaning different things. On earth has a planetary feel. On the earth, on government, on nations, on peoples. What a great prayer, right? Mm. But what if you pray in earth? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. How can it be inside the earth? And I was meditating on that, and I realized, what are you made of? Earth. Know you not? The kingdom of God is within you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, you are saying, in the earth, which is me. You prayed over your children, in the earth, which is my children, in the earth, in people. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earthen vessels, just as it is in angels. That puts a whole nother altitude to it to me.
Did you start to feel, that's just powerful, but did you start to feel as that truth went from your lips, you know, to your brain, to your heart, to your soul, as you're walking through the valley of the shadow? And the reason I'm asking is I know lots and lots of people are walking through their own valleys right now. Did you start to understand on a deeper level that you're more spiritual even than you are physical? I mean, you know what I'm saying? When you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you know, in me, in the earth, on the earth, as it is in heaven, I would imagine that it was like heaven came near for you.
Yes, it began. That's why I was, when you asked me at the very top of the show, what's the verse I wanted to use? He restores my soul. I found that soul restoration is what God is about in us. If you look at that from the third verse of the 23rd Psalm, you realize David wrote it in the present tense operative. It's not he restored my soul. He restores my soul. It's what he does in me. Our souls suffer the nicks and cuts and abrasions of life. But God is not waiting for some crisis moment to fix all that. What he does every day, all day in us, he is operating in his redemptive grace. He restores my soul. And I begin to find soul restoration. And it was still waters. It was healing.
Let's say more about this healing. I thought this story was kind of amazing in your book when you tell about a time when you prayed for a woman who struggled with chronic illness. And just before you prayed, you got a kind of a picture in your mind of a child in a blue dress with kind of a white doily type collar. And you just said, you know, I'm not saying this was a vision, but I got kind of a mind's image and I want to share this with you. And if it doesn't mean anything to you, then we'll go on and we'll pray. Take it from there if you would.
Yeah, I just said, look, if it doesn't mean anything, anybody can, you know, you can close your eyes and think of a horse. It doesn't necessarily mean God's talking to you about horses. But I said, it's so real. Let me just share it with you. And I described this little girl I saw. I said, she's wearing a blue dress with a white lace collar and standing staring at a door and just crying with her fist clenched. And she said, I know exactly what it is. She said, that's my 10th birthday. She said, I'm the fifth of five children. She said, I have four older brothers. The next oldest to me, the one just above me, is 10 years older than I am. He was 10 when I was born. She said, I was an accident. My mother never wanted me. She never loved me. And she said, I felt it from the moment I was born. She said, on my 10th birthday, when my next oldest was 20, I got two presents, a blue dress with a white doily collar from the neighbor next door. And she said, I put it on and wore it, but I was hurt that a neighbor made it for me and not my mother. She said, the other thing was I got a $10 bill and a birthday card from an out-of-town aunt. And at the breakfast table, my mother reached over the table and jerked it out of my hand and gave it to my 20-year-old brother. And so what in the world does a 10-year-old girl need with $10? She said, I jumped up from the table and ran onto the back porch, slammed the door, and she literally transformed before the pastor and me. We watched her. Her face changed. Her voice became the voice of a small child, and she screamed, I hate you. And then she opened her eyes, and she said, you know, from that moment on, I've been pretty sick all my life. And it dawned on me, when we say to people, you make me sick, that's not just words. People make people sick. And the healing power of God is in the process of forgiveness. That is the heart of the Lord's Prayer. The heart of the 23rd Psalm is soul restoration, and the heart of the Lord's Prayer is forgiveness. That's where they touch.
Dr. Rutland writes this, many spend their entire lives drinking from toxic rivers of rejection rather than from still waters of healing acceptance. If the Father of Lights has welcomed me in, who can banish me to the darkness outside? When we come back, we're going to unpack that part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and a little bit more about He restores my soul and leads me into paths of righteousness. Don't go away. More with Dr. Mark Rutland when we return. Nobody sings the Lord's Prayer quite like Todd Smith of Selah. Thanks for tuning in today. My whole heart's cry for you is to be nourished and encouraged and to remember once again who you are because of who God is. Talking to Dr. Mark Rutland today about his excellent new book, 21 Seconds to Change Your World, Finding God's Healing in Abundance Through Prayer. Dr. Rutland walked through a deep valley of the shadow, depression, and God led him to start to pray the Lord's Prayer just with whole heart engagement. And then he started to see parallels between the 23rd Psalm, and we've been kind of walking our way through both of these prayers and how they parallel. If we could, let's stop on our camp here for a moment on forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there is a real connection to a restored soul, definitely. So why don't you make that connection for us?
Yeah, I'm convinced that inner healing, which is another David's terminology for that is soul restoration. But inner healing is absolutely not possible apart from forgiveness, both to receive God's forgiveness and to extend forgiveness to the outrageous things that happen to us and torture us. And there is no way past, no way on to healing apart from forgiveness. There are three words which are used sometimes in the Lord's Prayer. One is forgive us of our sins. One is forgive us of our debts. And one is forgive us our trespasses. When we pray it publicly, we usually say forgive us our trespasses. When we sing it, we usually say debts. And often when we pray it, we say sins. Any of the three is perfectly okay, Susie. You say it any way you want to. They do have some nuanced thoughts that bring to your mind. Forgive us of our sins as those who have sinned against us. That's pretty straightforward. Forgive us our debts. What would we pay God for one millisecond of sin, we are indebted to grace. And therefore, we can release people who we think owe us some kind of emotional bondage, some kind of emotional debt for what they did to us. The last one is the one that I discovered in this, and that's trespasses. And a pastor's wife helped me with it. She said that she and her husband went through a very bad time, painful time. They went to counseling, got through it, but it was private pain. She said years later, the board at their church found out about it. Years later, found out about it and reached back in and dredged it all up and made it public and humiliated them. And she said, that's the first moment that trespassing came clear to me. She said, I always thought of trespasses as sins. But she said, no, trespassing is a sign you see on a fence. It means you're not supposed to come in here. And she says, those people trespassed on our private pain. They walked on us. And she said, I went to God and I was crying out. And she said, God, these people ought not to be in here. They shouldn't be dealing with this. And God said, let me remind you, you went in where you weren't supposed to go. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who come into our lives where they ought not to be.
Don't you think that the only way we can do that is by starting at the beginning with that prayer? When we honor God and put him in his rightful place in our hearts and our minds and our prayers, you know, our Father, when we put him in that rightful place, to me, it aligns things enough to know that when we finally get to this place, we can know that he's a God of justice, a God of righteousness. That seems impossible to do apart from some kind of knowledge of who God is, doesn't it?
100%. Isn't it wonderful how perfectly ordered the yeah. Lord's Prayer is?
Mm-hmm.
The word, if you had 1,000 of the top line editors at every publisher in the world spend 1,000 years, they couldn't improve one syllable of the Lord's Prayer. It is perfectly ordered, perfectly stated, and it prays from progression to progression, leading from the Lordship of God to the inner healing by the power of his forgiveness.
My, this is so good. And I know we've just got a few minutes left, and I have so much more I want to ask you about. But how about this? He leads me in paths of righteousness and lead us not into temptation. I know you touched on that a bit, but do you want to say more?
Yeah, they do connect in a beautiful way. It's another one of those synapses between the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. David says he leads me in the paths of righteousness. First of all, notice it's plural. He doesn't say the path. He wants every aspect of our lives to be filled with his righteousness. Dr. David Green taught me years ago, Dr. Steve Green, excuse me, taught me that righteousness is another way of saying right thinking. So he says, David is saying there, Lord, in every aspect of my life, all the paths, relationships, jobs, responsibilities, lead me to think right. And I will do right. Mm. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Indeed. Wow. So good. Okay. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over.
That is the extravagant language of David of the protection. I am now like a guest at God's table. He feeds me, anoints me, protects me, prepares a table for me, and makes my enemies stand around and watch while I eat. What a picture David paints. What a poet he was.
Indeed. Oh, wow. We're going to be praying here in about 2.5 minutes. How about this one? Give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah, you know, I was surprised to find that there were some people who held that part of the Lord's Prayer controversial. One pastor of a substantial charismatic church said to me, I don't want to pray that. He said, I don't want God doling out morsels of bread to me. He said, I want miracles, blessings, and abundance. I said, Pastor, it's not a prayer of poverty. It's a prayer of trust. I believe you this day and every day you're going to take care of me. That's all it's saying.
Mm-hmm.
I am totally and completely at ease because God's going to take care of me this day. That's all it means.
Mm, so good. And it, you know, makes me think of dependence, you know, the daily manna, so to speak. But also when Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. As I've thought about that, you know, just daily, that I would depend on you and I would find nourishment in you. I just think it's so beautiful. Okay, for his name's sake is what David is saying. Hallowed be thy name is what Jesus is saying. You touched on this one. Deliver us from evil. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. And I'm wrapping this up here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, for thine is the kingdom. We literally have about a minute and a half before we pray. Can you tie this together for us, Dr. Rutland?
When I'm submitted to his will, when his kingship is thoroughly established in my life, then I have nothing to fear. He is mine and I'm his. I can walk through every valley, live through every trial and temptation, because I know that my Father, my shepherd God, is watching over me. No matter what. There is great peace in that.
Indeed. I've got to read this quote one more time before we pray. Dr. Rutland writes, many spend their entire lives drinking from toxic rivers of rejection rather than from still waters of healing acceptance. If the Father of Lights has welcomed me in, who can banish me to the darkness outside? As we wrap up, I'm getting lots of emails, Dr. Rutland, about just people saying, I need this book, I want this book, and I know that the interest will continue. Would you pray for us that we would come to a new awareness of who God is and who we are because of it?
Well, wherever everybody is, why don't you just join me and let's pray the Lord's Prayer.
Let's.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Powerful. Dr. Rutland, always an honor to talk with you. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. God bless you, and God bless all your listeners.
Thanks so much. Here is the title of his book again, 21 Seconds to Change Your World, Finding God's Healing in Abundance Through Prayer. Encouraged today. I sure was. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can send my conversation with Dr. Rutland out by email, Facebook, or Twitter. Share this with some friends. I know they'll be encouraged today. Coming up for hour two, we're going to talk about what it means to be seated with Christ. That's what Jesus says. Another great conversation up ahead. Hour two is up next.